We are looking at the concept of ordering our lives according to a pattern, either spiritually, which is what God wants, or materialistically, which is what certainly the devil would like, and what the world is preaching to us every day. Let me ask you to bow in silent prayer and to ask the Lord to actually impress this message on your own heart. All right. Beautiful lakeside there. Don't want to go swimming, but give spiritually, not materialistically. Materialism. Your giving practice reveals your view of life. And that's the concept that we need to understand. This is not just how much should I give and all this kind of stuff. It is why. God's concern is more about why you do what you do than it even is what you do. He has said to Israel back at the time of the Babylonian captivity, he said, you are sacrificing, but it's just a ritual, and you don't have me in your heart. Therefore, your offerings are not acceptable. I find them blasphemous. I find them horrible. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. The rule of the farm, you see. Agriculture, you put out a little bit of seed and you'll get a little bit of harvest. Put out a lot, you get a lot. Sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And we're emphasizing today, not grudgingly. He doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity. That is, I have to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You can't be grudging your offering and cheerful. The two are opposite corners. The Geneva Bible, the standard Bible before the King James translation was made, says of grudgingly, with sparing, tight-fisted, and grudging a resentful heart. They were very practical. Grudgingly is two words in the Greek, ek lupes. Ek is out of, like an exit. And lupe is Strong's 3077. And notice the range of meanings here. We'll get to that in a little bit. Next one there, right next there. Sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, or affliction. So it's all these things that we ought not to give according to. So let's begin then by defining it. Let's look. I like to see how a word is translated a little differently and then take that concept and put it back in the verse that I'm looking at. And that, it just broadens your understanding of what it's saying. So, other verses with this word translated grudgingly, words. First of all, it means severe physical pain in John 16, 21. You ladies will understand, you mothers. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. This is our word grudgingly. She has sorrow. This is labor pain. It's been described as perhaps the greatest pain that a person can bear. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. When you see the baby, you feel like somehow that was all worth it. Now, this means severe physical pain. Now, he says, bringing it back, do not give a generous offering like delivering a baby. I finally get it out, see? You know, it's horrible, painful, but okay. He says, don't give like that. It also refers to severe emotional pain, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I hear a lot of people saying, my parents spanked me a lot, and I didn't like it then, but I'm really glad I had that discipline now, because I look at the people today that grew up without that kind of discipline, and I see what their lives are like. Well, that's what he's saying here. You don't like it when it's happening, but you like the peaceable results of it. But when you're getting spanked, it's grievous. And so do not give a generous offering like taking a beating. It's just something I got to get through, see. He says, that's not the idea I want here. Then suffering by persecution. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And so Paul, for his preaching, for preaching against idols and so on, was beaten with the rods, the sticks that split open his skin. So do not give a generous offering like a martyr losing all he has. Just have to suffer through it. And then again, internal grief and shame. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow, this is our word, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So do not give a generous offering like a sad sinner weeping over sins. Oh, I have to give it, but I'm so sorry that I have to give it. Don't do that. So the meaning of the word, you get the picture. Now, we're going to try to look at what kind of thinking is it that would make you feel like I have to give, but I'm going to take it like a beating. But let's look, first of all, at you had a proper head start. Roman numeral 2, when you chose Christ, when you got saved, when you made that decision, you properly devaluated the world. Someone once said that if all the wealth and power of the world was sat on a table at the time that you realized you needed Christ, and the devil was to say to you, I will give you all of this if you sell me your soul, I'll give you all of this if you don't turn to Christ, you would say, but what good would it be if I had it all and go to hell forever? I have this for the little bit and I go to hell forever. No, thank you. And you left that. You turned your back on that. And you said, I want Christ. So you turned from this evil world to Christ. And Jesus explained this in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited? What gain do you have if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you deal spiritually in a materialistic way? And he says no. And so the key to this is that having wealth is not our goal in life. You say, I wouldn't mind having more wealth. Okay, that's okay. And I sometimes think about all the wonderful work that's being done in medicine and research and all these things, and how it would be great if I could write a check for $1 million to them once a month or something, you know. But our goal in life is not having wealth. Our goal is using wealth, whatever God gives us, wisely for God's glory. Just whatever God gives you, use it wisely. Well, I would give if I had more money. God's not going to give you more money if you're not wise with what he gives you now, you see. Then number 3, keep wealth in its proper place as Christians. The thing is, we learned this lesson when we got saved. We turned our back on the world. We turned to Christ, and we said, I need him more than anything else. And then we walked out on the water with Peter, and we looked at the storm, and we said, but I got to do it myself. and we started to sink. Colossians 2:6 is a key verse in this concept. Notice what he says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Think back how it was when you received Christ, when you turned from the world, you turned from your sin, you turned from God's judgment, and you turned to Christ. So, in that way, walk ye in him. Keep the attitude you had when you got saved. You see? You were saved by trusting Christ to do for you what you could not do for yourself. I can't do it myself. I need him. I need a Savior. Not an instructor, not an example. I need a Savior. So do not begin to value worldly things above the spiritual. Do not say, now that I'm saved, I got to do this all on my own. When you do that, when you begin to value worldly things above the spiritual, you stray from Christianity to materialism. Now, materialism is a philosophical concept or a practical concept. Let's look philosophical. Philosophical is the theory that physical matter, stuff of molecules and atoms, is the only reality, and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, will, love, appreciation of beauty, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. Just a story written by Chesterton on the Father Brown Mysteries, and reading that story or having it read to me on Audible, and the man was saying, now we notice things, but our mind is occupied with something and we miss other things. They're just blind spots all over. And so somebody could have passed you and you didn't even notice that he was there and so on. And a man walked out and he said, what drivel? According to this man, marching band could walk by and if it just stepped in those areas where our mind wasn't focused, we would never notice it. He says, ridiculous. All right. That's the philosophical meaning. Let's look at the practical. Here's practical. The attitude that physical well-being and worldly possessions, how you feel, what you got, constitute the greatest good and the highest value in life. I hope you can just grasp for a moment the horrible thought that the highest good would be you feeling good and having more stuff. Why should we reject this? Well, first of all, materialism is foolish. The things that make life worth living are not material. The love, appreciation of beauty, all of these things can't bring it down to atoms and molecules. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world. That's what materialism does. It's all we got. We got to love it. You got to love yourself. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's materialism. If any man love the world, two things wrong with it. The love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. Where are you getting this stuff? Not from God. Pay attention where you're getting this stuff from. This is from the devil. This is from the demons. This is from the world. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. Brother Gary couldn't care a whit what's in his bank account. Pat won't care. See, she has to live with that. But not him. That morning, he switched. See? Not that he cared that much for it. Anyway, I'm just saying, he didn't have to worry about it now. And all of us will one day wake up out of this materialistic world. And we're going to say, why did I spend so much time worrying about that stuff? The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. You have the permanent, you have the temporary. You give all of your effort to the temporary, and you miss out on the eternal. So, here's the lesson. Material possessions are not of the Father, but are temporary. Now, let me give you an extended quote, but I'm just going to tell you a story. This comes from Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful book, and you ought to read it. You ought to have your family read it. It takes a while to get through it, but so interesting. In this, he says, I saw, moreover, in my dream, this whole story is like a dream, and that the interpreter, a man who interprets the things and shows Christian things that are like they put on a play, and then he explains it to him. Interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room where sat two little children, one each one on his chair. And the name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, what is the reason of the discontent of Passion? The interpreter answered, the governor of them, the boss, the person who's raising up the children, would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year. But I want my best things. You have to wait till next year. But he, Passion, will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein and withal laughed Patience to scorn. Ha! I got it and you have to wait. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left him but rags. Got it and lost it. Christian asks interpreter to explain this. So he said, these two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as here thou seest, Passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, I want it all in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay until next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. I can't wait. I have to have it now. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of the world. Christian says, then said Christian, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. One, because he stays for the best things. Two, and also because he will have the glory of his. He will have the glory of his treasure when the other has nothing but rags. Interpreter said, nay, but you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out. But these are suddenly gone. Therefore, Passion had not so much reason to laugh at Patience because he had his good things. First, as Patience will have reason to laugh at Passion because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. Last is last. He, therefore, that hath his portion first, must needs have a time to spend it. But he that hath his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore, it is said of Dives, now Dives is a name that they've just given to the rich man who was in the parable with Lazarus. It was said to him, after he wakes up in Hades, in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented forever. You see? You had your good things, it's all gone. You're left with the rags and the pain in the furnace of fire. Christian, then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come. Interpreter, you say truth. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. For though this be so, yet since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors, the things that are and our desire to have it, they live right next to each other, one to another. And again, because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers one to another, where is my stuff to come? I don't see it. I don't hear it. I don't feel it. I don't taste it. Therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into amity, that seeing and wanting the things of the world that are just temporary, we become great friends with them. And that distance is so continued between the second. Not so friendly with the things to come. All right, back to our present, more literal world. Let me point out to you that materialism seems to make sense in the physical world, but it is defeating. And I can give you the examples. The passage, when you adopt a temporal value system, you fall under condemnation. The passage, Hebrews 12, 15 to 16. Looking diligently, this is the phrase meaning be looking upon, inspecting, overseeing, looking after, caring for. This whole idea, looking diligently, lest any man fail of or fall from the grace of God. What would cause us to find that the grace of God, the enabling of God, fails in us? What causes it to fail? He gives us three reasons. First is bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. When you hold bitterness, when you hold a grudge, grudgingly, you fail the grace of God. God's grace fails to flow into you. Secondly, immorality, lest there be any fornicator. And so when you give yourself to sexual pleasure, what happens is that God's grace flowing into you dries up. But our focus today is on the third one, the temporal value system. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now the idea of a profane person, a profane lifestyle, may not be easily grasped at first look. So let's look at this. The profane lifestyle, Adam Clark on the origin of the word, as the apostle wrote that, here's what they would have understood. The word which we translate profane was applied to those who were not initiated into the sacred mysteries. I remember Pastor Emiru's testimony of the church that he was going to, and that if you were advanced to a deacon and advanced to other things, they opened up more of the mysteries of the church, and you're actually able to advance into deeper parts of the church and so on. And this is the one who said, I don't care about that. He was called the profane person. So not initiated into the sacred mysteries, or who were despisers of sacred things, and consequently were to be denied admittance to the temple, and were not permitted to assist at holy rites. Indeed, among the Greeks, profane signified anything or person which was not consecrated to the gods. So the idea here, the meaning of the word they would have taken, while we're not talking about the gods, we're talking about the God, but you're just not concerned about that. That's profane. Arthur Pink speaks on the practical meaning of the action. Esau, given us by the example of the scripture, preferred the gratification of the flesh, his bowl of meaty chili, rather than the blessing of God. Alas, how many there are like him in the world today. What vast numbers prefer carnal pleasures, fleshly pleasures, to spiritual joys, which come later. Temporal advantages to eternal riches. Physical gratification to the soul's salvation. The profane are guilty of trampling God's pearls beneath their feet. I offer you this greatness, but I want my stuff now, says passion. What does this do to us? Well, it is the loss of grace, not the failure of salvation, but the loss of grace. This causes you to fail of the grace of God. If you imagine a stream flowing in to feed a garden, and then things crowding up and collecting and leaves and twigs falling into it and so on, until finally it dams it up and the flow just stops. This is what happens with the grace of God flowing into you. Lest any man fail of or fall from the grace of God. Now, what you need to remember here is the grace of God is not talking here about salvation, but the definition that we get from Philippians 2:13. God, which worketh in you both to will, to desire, and to do, to actually perform his good pleasure. How is it we could ever do something to God's pleasure? We have to want to do it, and we have to commit to doing it. He says that without God's grace, the loss of grace in your life means not only that you cannot do the will of God, but also that you do not even want to do it. See that? It doesn't come up in your thinking. I don't want to do that. I kind of wish I did. I used to like that. I used to like the singing and the playing and being part of worship together. I used to like that, but I don't care for it anymore. Because the stream of grace has blocked because of bitterness, immorality, and or the temporal life system. The loss of grace. And what that does, it brings the loss of blessing. The loss of blessing. With this value system, you actually deny God's gracious providence. We have this example in 2 Timothy 3:5. These are people, he said, these false teachers, having a form of godliness. It's a ritual-based religion. Have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The only power in religion is God's grace. But you deny that. He says, from such turn away. Don't follow people that are saying that. So this idea of Esau. Albert Barnes says, as Esau, the birthright in his circumstances was a high honor as the eldest son, Esau. I think it should be elder. There was only two. All the honor connected with this, which is now associated with the name Jacob, would have properly appertained to Esau. But he undervalued it. He says, yeah, eventually I get that. But what? Now I'm starving to death and I need that bowl of chili. So he sold his birthright. Barnes says, what Esau parted with, we can easily understand by reflecting on the honors which have clustered around the name of Jacob. He said, I don't care. I want what I want, and I want it now. John Calvin tells us about Esau. As Esau, profane then are all they in whom the love of the world so reigns and prevails that they forget heaven, as is the case with those who are led away by ambition or become fond of money or of wealth or give themselves up to gluttony. or become entangled in any other pleasures, they allow in their thoughts and cares no place, or it may be the last place, to the spiritual kingdom of Christ. We're to do all to the glory of God. We are to concern ourselves first, Christ said, with the kingdom of God, and then all these material things will be added to us. Let me close with this thought. The loss of discernment. We were talking last week about the gracious pearl of discernment, that God's leading us and our spiritual growth is all summed up in discernment. You determining not what is good or bad, but what is excellent, what is better for you than anything else. When Israel lost discernment in giving, Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? All right, you, stick up your hands, give me your wallet, give me your watch. Give me your cell phone, I guess that's what they'd say now. Will you rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Why didn't they give their tithes and offerings? They lived in the nation of Israel, and the national law was to give tithes and offerings to Jehovah God. Why didn't they? Because they liked the money more than they liked God. When the disciples lost discernment in giving, a sinful woman came and honored Christ with an expensive gift. Matthew 26:7-8. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Alabaster is a milky white stuff. And somehow they would build this box. Perhaps it looked like something. Maybe it looked like a temple or something. Fill it with this very precious ointment. This is an oily thing that you put on your skin. It would smell good, but it was healing, soothing to the skin. And it was all closed over. Now, it didn't have, you know, an opener. It didn't have a pop top. You had to break it like an egg to give it forth. So she had an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. She's wasting that on Christ. They had lost discernment, saying, to what purpose is this waste? The attitude was this, John 12:5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Remember that a pence was a day's wage for a working man. 300 days, this is about a year's salary. Work that out for today, see. What's the average working man's yearly salary? She held it in the hand. It was alabaster ointment, alabaster box. We could have sold it for 300 pence and, of course, given it to the poor. Jesus corrected them, John 12:7-8. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Our situation is a little different. For us, Jesus is always with us, but he does not have us always. We are the ones. He was the one ready to die at this time. But for us, we're the ones ready to die at any moment. And then we can't give anymore. So. The moment you die and you face Jesus, will your first thought be, I could have done so much more. If I hadn't been so worried about self, I could have done so much more. let us serve him as we have the opportunity, spiritually, not materialistically. Our Father, we come to you then realizing that the world around us thinks only of the world around us. We recognize that the world is all about getting us to live longer, live wealthier, to save money, to spend less, to have the better things, to gain the money so that we can do whatever we want. And yet, Father, we recognize that if it's not done for you, it's a waste of our time. Help us to be like young patience sitting on his chair, ready to wait, having what he has, thankful for what he has, using what he has, but waiting for the riches for the time to come. I ask, Father, that you might strike us in the heart with the realization that we have sold perhaps our heritage for a piece of meat, for a bowl of porridge. We want what we want when we want it, but we don't have anything to give to help the poor. We don't have anything to give to further the work of Christ here and around the world through our missionary giving. We ask, Father, that you might give us then the pricking of the heart, the realization that we should be seeing things from the spiritual outlook, not living as a Christian, but serving as a materialist. Father, forgive us for our materialism, for acting as though there is no God, when we have said we honor you as God. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I realize I have not been actually living according to the plan of God. I've been wanting and taking and using and then saying, oh yes, I need to go to church. Oh yes, I forgot to read the Bible again, but I'm gonna be part of a Christianity. But it's not the way we think, it's not the way we live. We live according to the world. May I ask you to dedicate your life to God again, to recognize that we have a short time on this earth. And then we wake up and all we have is what we have sent ahead in the spirit realm. Only what is done for Christ will last. If God has convicted you of this and says you need to take more time with the things of God, I wonder if you just say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to think that way. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Our Father, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to be those who are spending everything on fashion and frivolities. We ask that you might help us then to focus on what is best, to keep our discernment concerning giving. We pray for each one that raised a hand, and would you fill their hearts with the joy of what is to come, to wisen their thinking to where they understand that they can give away permanent things by taking the temporary things, but rather to let the temporary things pass them by so that they may excel in the things that are everlasting. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.